As we celebrate Ascension Sunday, we are celebrating a day in which the disciples gathered for the last time with Jesus in a physical, earthly form before he is going to return to the Father. It is a day that we celebrate in the church, but I have to imagine that for the disciples, this was a very difficult and confusing day. It is Memorial Day weekend, and one of the things that we are celebrating is our freedom. The fact that we rule ourselves, and we are free to make choices about our faith. We are free to make choices about how we live out our faith. We are free to not have faith at all. And we are free to get in our cars and go where we'd like. We are free to travel to other countries. We are free to spend our money as we would see fit. And at least technically, we are free to decide what taxes we pay and what taxes we don't through representation. Although sometimes I wonder if this country was really founded on taxation without representation with the taxes we have today. But going back to Jesus' day, going back to this time with the disciples, they had none of these freedoms. You see, they were ruled by a foreign power, the Romans. Their choices were dictated by just how much Rome felt nice at the time. They were restricted in many ways. The choices were not their own. And they lived with a dream. A dream that they would one day be free. That they would be the great nation that they had once been under David and Solomon thousands of years ago. They wanted that freedom so badly. That freedom that I really have to admit I take for granted. It's hard for me to imagine living any other way than I do. It's hard for me to imagine that someone could decide whether I could gather and go to church or not. That someone could decide whether I could travel or not. And that someone could come up to me, and because they were a Roman soldier, they could say, "You have to carry my supplies for 1 mile. You have no choice." It's hard to imagine. And so it's also, I think, very difficult for me, and probably for some of you, to imagine how important it would have been for the people of Israel and for the disciples of Jesus to have that kind of political freedom. They had dreamed of it for a long time. And in fact, the coming of the Messiah had become intricately connected with this kind of freedom. They talked about when the Messiah came, they would be free. When the Messiah came, he'd kick out those old nasty Romans. They wouldn't know what hit them. When the Messiah came, we would be a great nation again. We would have our own rule. We could worship as God had called us to worship. We could be a power in this world. And the disciples, who knew that Jesus was the Messiah, were no different. They clung to this kind of understanding of what the Messiah would do. It was incredibly important to them. Oh, it had been devastating when Jesus had chosen to die at the hands of the Romans rather than throw him out of Jerusalem when they knew he could have done it. They thought it was all over. And then miraculously, God did something so unbelievable, so beyond their wildest dreams. God raised Jesus from the dead. It was not over. The Messiah lived. God reigned. And a bright future was possible. So I guess it shouldn't be too surprising that as they gather for this last meeting with Jesus face to face, And Jesus begins to talk about, right before the scriptures we read, about the promise of the Father would come to them. And he starts talking about a Holy Spirit and all that. But you can imagine that as soon as he says, now don't leave Jerusalem until the promise of the Father comes, what are they going to think the promise of the Father is going to be? And so is it so surprising that the question they ask as they gather is, Jesus, is this the time that you are finally going to do the thing that the Messiah is supposed to do? Are you finally, finally going to restore the kingdom to Israel? It's the most important piece of the puzzle to them. It is the most important thing that needs to happen for them to serve God fully and completely as they have been called to as a people and a nation. It is all they can see. They are hanging on so tightly to this dream you can almost see their knuckles turning white. And Jesus' response, that's not for you to know. I don't know when God's going to do it, and I don't know. The most important thing for the Messiah to do, and you're not even going to tell us when it's going to happen? In fact, he is going to go back into heaven, and it's not going to have happened. All of the disciples are standing there staring. You can almost, I imagine them, their jaw is on the ground, their eyes are in the sky, they're going, he left us. He left us. And he didn't restore Israel. How could he do this? What has this all been about anyway? Has there ever been a dream in your life that you have clung to that tightly? That you have needed to happen that badly before life could be what life needed to be. I laughed when Phil was talking about, you know, young enough to think that school was still fun. I never, ever, not even once thought school was fun. I cried and threw temper tantrums about going to preschool. I wanted more than anything in my life to never, ever have to go to school again. It was my dream. To be out of school. Life would be perfect when I was out of school. Why was God torturing me this way? When people asked me when I was between 6 and 10 years of age what I wanted to be when I grew up, the answer was always the same. I wanted to be a dog. And they would get real curious and say, and why do you want to be a dog? Because dogs don't have to go to school. Anything to not have to go to school. I was so upset that God had created me a person because I had to go to school. Then to find out that to really do what I wanted to do in life, I had to go to college. And I swore when I got out of college, there would be no more. That would be it. And then the call came to ministry. Now, I'll tell you, there's a lot of reasons to run from being a minister, being an ordained pastor. And we all come up with our different set of why this is not a good idea. I mean, I had everything from my hair was too straight to, you know, I'm too short. This wasn't going to work for me to be a pastor. But the number one reason I wanted out of this, 3 more years of school. They used to laugh and say you could tell when a pastor had been through school because you could look at their library and those were the last books they'd read. I said, I swear that it's the kind of pastor I'm going to be. I'm never, ever reading a book when I get done. My whole world revolved around when I got out of school. Well, I got out of school, and guess what? It didn't make life perfect. It didn't get rid of all of the hardships and all of the challenges and everything. Didn't open up perfect and beautiful. There was a lot of living left to do. So often we get our world all set. This is how it has to be. Have you ever done that in your life? At least one thing, that has got to be it. Now, I know for a lot of young women, it's getting married. That wasn't my particular goal. My goal was to get out of school. So as a person who got married at age 20, I can't really be that, critical of persons who are 28 and not married and think it's the end of the world. But I had one friend who, she's 28. She's a good Christian person. Her one prayer her entire life has been for that husband, and she doesn't have that husband yet. How could God do this? Well, finally, the right person came into her life, and she is now married to a beautiful Christian man. They have a wonderful Christian marriage. But for her entire life, her goal had been to get married. She thought that was going to make life perfect and wonderful. Well, y'all know the rest of that story. Those of you who are married, I don't even have to tell you the rest of that story. Most divorces happen in the first 2 years for a reason. Those are huge adjustment periods. And with a mutual friend, she had been talking, and then me and the mutual friend talked and got to snicker behind her back. But she was saying, I can't believe all this stuff, and he's doing this, and, this is just hard. And she said, but this was your goal all your life. All your life, this was your goal, to be married. She said, well, that was a stupid goal. It is so easy for me to look at other people's goals in life and say, what kind of goal is that? But yet I know personally, I get my life wrapped around certain things that I think that's what it's got to be. And if God doesn't do that, then God is not doing what God needs to do in this world for me or for the church or for the world. The disciples were wrapped around one of those goals. And I liked seeing the disciples how human they were, because it reminds me that there's hope for me. And that in spite of how wrapped around this idea, God was going to use them to do something even greater. And that means that even though I get my life wrapped around certain small, petty things that seem like huge, important things, that God can still use me. And that goes for all of us. I think it's interesting that Jesus doesn't just say what, he says, that's not for you to know, but he does tell them what is for them to know. And I think that's really neat. He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. I am fascinated at Jesus' choice of phrasing there. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you. Now, one of the things that these very human disciples, who are a lot like me, were really holding for is that when Jesus restored the kingdom to Israel, who would be king? Jesus, right? Who would be seconds in command? Who would have the power in the new kingdom to see things happen? Now, obviously, like me, their motives weren't pure. They wanted that power for selfish reasons. But I'm sure they also had a dream of making things wonderful. Their power wasn't going to come geopolitically. Their power was going to come through something greater, even more imaginable. Think of the power they had in the Holy Spirit. Amazing. And they had themselves all boxed in to this kind of plan and this kind of power and this kind of way about bringing God's will. A nation of Israel with a king. And instead, God did something even more amazing. What the power God gave them just shattered that box. It reached the ends of the world. They were thinking about having power in Israel. So listen to this next part. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea. That's what they wanted. But in Samaria, That's beyond their wildest imaginations of where their power would go. And to the ends of the earth? To the ends of the earth? Can you just imagine? How much I limit God by my vision, my ability to see and plan and think. I box myself in. The disciples boxed themselves in. And in doing so, we could box God in. I am thrilled that we serve a God who doesn't allow the parameters we put on God to limit what God would do. I mean, just think, if God would have said, okay, fine, that's what you want the Messiah to be, we'll make the Messiah king of Israel and you all get a place in the court. Compared to what actually happened, they became his witnesses throughout all of Jerusalem and all of Judea, into Samaria, and finally into the known Roman world. It's amazing. And generations after have carried the message of Christ, the kingdom of God, to the very ends of the earth. The challenge for us is to raise our vision beyond what we're looking at in that little box, to not lose sight of the fact that God is always bigger than our wildest imagination, always more gracious, and to raise our vision above the horizon and expect Christ to return in us, in our world, the same way he left. Now, we do expect that as an actual event at some point in history. But I'm talking more metaphorically right now. That sense that Christ will come into my life, into your life, into this church, and into this world. And we may not see that original dream we have happen. In fact, the poor disciples, they thought it was bad when Jesus left for Israel. They are going to see in their own lifetime a revolt in 66 AD, and this is about 33. So about 33 years later, they're going to see a revolt in Jerusalem that the Romans are going to crush more mercilessly than we think even the Babylonians crushed Jerusalem. They're going to destroy the temple. They're going to destroy the worship. And they're going to come down so much harder on Jerusalem than these disciples had ever imagined. And there will even be a time period. I think it's, perhaps you remember, Phil, of about 100 years where a Jew was not allowed in Jerusalem for any reason. Talk about a dream being shattered and dying. But talk about a miracle being brought out of it. I think it's very hard, because I'm very human, to let go of my dreams and my vision. I think it's very hard for me to think outside of my parameters. But I think if we do, I think if we allow God to break in, amazing things will happen.